with me. I'm going to read from Acts chapter 1. So if you'll turn there, we're going to read that as Mark is going to be speaking from that this morning. If you are just joining us this Sunday, we are in the middle of a series on Acts called This Is Us, looking at the church's backstory and what the implications are for us today as we look at who we are and how we became who we are today. So if you'll turn with me to Acts 1, we're going to start at 15 and read to 26. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120, and said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he, that is Judas, was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language, Ekeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of the Psalms, 'May his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office.' So one of the men who had accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection." And they put forward two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, you know the hearts of all. Show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go on his own way." And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles.
Good morning. On this long weekend, I imagine that probably everyone here this morning would agree with this statement: leadership matters. And if you were to think about that long enough, you would probably say, well, the reason I believe that leadership matters is, and you could come up with a number of reasons. For example, you might say, well, in an organization or in a church, for anybody like to move that organization from A to B, to move into the vision, you'd say leadership really matters. Or some of you might say, actually, leadership matters because it sets the tone and the culture of that organization or of that church. Some of you have, and currently perhaps, work in a context where you would say, yeah, the culture, the tone, how people speak to one another, it is really toxic. And you would say, perhaps, that's because leadership matters. And the kind of leadership that this organization or this church has kind of makes it sick because of how leadership operates. Some of you might say, well, leadership matters. And you would say, I believe that because I've seen leadership falter and fall and tumble. And you've seen the fallout of that, and you would say leadership matters because it's when something sometimes breaks, like your furnace when it's minus 30. I know that's hard to imagine right now. Or your computer, and you realize, oh my goodness, my life is so dependent upon this. So when something breaks down, you are reminded of, wow, that really, really matters. And so when leadership breaks down, sometimes we're reminded, whoa, leadership really matters. A gentleman by the name of Scott McKnight, he's a great writer, theological guy, teaches at University of Chicago or something like that, strong Christ follower. He writes this about leadership matters. He says, "If my very busy blog is a reliable indicator, many Christians have what might be called a leader problem." So you might this morning have a leader problem. Hopefully it's not me. "Some have been burned by church leaders." Probably not true of anyone here. "Some have been silenced. Some have been overpowered. Some have been ignored. I've heard," he writes, "from people who have been lied to, betrayed, exploited, and even cheated by their leaders." He says, "I consider this one of the most significant issues in the church today: leadership and the fall of leadership." I mean, could I possibly, within the time that we have this morning, list all the names of leaders that have faltered and tumbled in the last 3 years? People who have taken a title of authority and used that title and that authority in an abusive manner. People in Hollywood, people in the corporate world, people in the news world, people in the, God forbid, church. Let me read to you an article that talks about leadership falling in the church. In recent weeks and months, so this is a recent article, several prominent church leaders have been accused of sexual misconduct. Willow Creek Community Church co-founder Bill Hambles retired 6 months early after he was accused of a pattern of sexual harassment and misconduct. He was accused of that, and that's still in process. Andy Savage, teaching pastor at High Point Church in Memphis, Tennessee, resigned after confessing to a sexual incident 20 years earlier in which he assaulted a 17-year-old congregant. Frank Page, president and CEO of the Southern Baptist Convention's executive committee, resigned over a morally inappropriate relationship. Is there an ocean big enough to capture all the tears that have been shed because leadership has faltered? Trusted leadership. And we're not talking about out there. We're talking about in here. We're talking about the church. Leadership matters. When I was thinking about this message and our text, which we'll get to in a moment, I thought of a very old illustration that illustrates the importance of leadership. And I bet you most of you have seen this before. It's the picture that's behind me. The picture of geese that fly in formation, and a lot of the lessons that come from leadership because of the flying formation of geese. Let me speak out some of the ways they operate. As each goose flaps its wings, it creates an uplift for the birds that follow. By flying in a V formation, the flock adds 71% greater flying range than if each bird flew alone. You can fly 71% further if you fly with others. When a goose falls out of formation, it suddenly feels the drag and resistance of flying alone. It quickly moves back into formation to take advantage of the lifting power of the bird immediately in front of him or her. The lead bird tires, it rotates back into the formation to take advantage of the lifting power of the bird immediately in front of it. You know, free ride. The geese flying in formation honk to encourage those up front to keep up their speed. Hey, bucko, you're slowing down. Fly a little faster. When a bird gets sick, wounded, or shot down, two geese drop out of formation and follow it down to help and protect it. They stay with it until it dies or is able to fly again. Then they launch out with another formation or catch up with the flock. Well, in our text this morning, if you haven't already turned there, I would encourage you to do that because you want to make sure that I'm not teaching heresy this morning. So you got to keep me in check here. But Acts chapter 1, verse 15 to 26. And as we come to this section, we see a leadership formation, and we see that leadership really matters. And so much so that Luke, who was writing Acts and who wrote Luke, Dr. Luke, takes time in the recording of history to not only talk about the birth of the church, but to talk about replacing a goose that got shot down. That's what this story that was read to us by Amanda is all about. So the question that we want to ask is, what do we learn about this picture of leaders flying in formation in Acts chapter 1? Leadership matters, so much so that this is in the Bible. But what do we learn here to break this idea down? I'm going to give you 4 points and then 4 lessons that come out of those points. Make sense? It seemed to make sense in the first service, so we'll keep our fingers crossed. Here's the first point, and that's this, that the lead goose has wings of clay. The lead goose has wings of clay. Notice in verse 15, it says, in those days, Peter, stood up among the brothers. In those days, just to recall, to remember here, in those days, Jesus has spoken to the disciples. He says, power will come upon you, the Spirit. And so then they go to Jerusalem in those days, and they are waiting in those days, and they are praying in those days. And in those days, Peter comes up to the mic. And perhaps if you know your history and you know the backdrop here, you would say, I'm not surprised it's Peter, because he was a leader amongst the 12, one of the leaders amongst the 12. And so a very familiar face comes up to the mic, and he is the lead goose for now. And it's very interesting as you see Peter come up to the mic to remember what Jesus said. Remember when Jesus predicted that Peter would fall away, fall out of formation? But then he said, and he says a very interesting thing, because he's talking about prayer, and he says to Peter, but I have prayed for you, Peter, that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. And so now it's kind of interesting. Oh, wow, in this stage of the history of the unfolding of the church, now Peter steps up to the mic, and guess what he's doing? He's doing exactly what Jesus has prayed. The prayers of Jesus are answered. He steps up to the mic. And I would say that perhaps one of his most qualifying factors or attributes for him to come to that mic, what really qualified Peter? Oh, he was skilled and he was a good speaker and he was a good leader and all that. But perhaps one of the things that most qualified him was that he knew he had wings of clay. He knew he needed grace. He was one of Jesus' reclamation projects. And not only was he one of Jesus' reclamation projects, it had gone viral. When he flew out of formation, it had gone viral on YouTube. Everybody knew. So not only does everybody know that he's speaking with, he knows that he is in need of grace. Remember what it says about the geese? When a bird gets sick, wounded, or shot down, two geese drop out of formation and follow it down and help protect it. And we know the story of when Jesus flew out of formation and went down and rescued Peter. The contrast here is hard to miss, and it's really important to notice as we look at this text. Get the irony of this moment. Peter steps up to the mic to replace a leader who has fallen out of formation, but he himself fell out of formation. And not only did he himself, but the other disciples who were originally with Jesus had all fallen out of formation, but been restored. Peter had been a sick bird, wounded by his own fear, shot down by his own pride. So here's a question. It's a rhetorical question. A couple questions. Do you think Peter is a different kind of leader because he has no question that he stands where he stands or flies where he flies because of grace? Some people say, look what the Spirit of God did to those disciples in Acts 2. I say, look what the Spirit of God has already done in Peter before Pentecost. Because the Spirit was in operation, but there was a different manifestation in Acts chapter 2. I would say Peter is already a changed man. He's going to be even further changed. But I think that one of the things that qualifies him to stand in that pulpit, or to stand on that platform, to stand up to that mic, is not just his gifts, but that he understands, and everybody in that room understands, there's a guy that needs grace. He's been tried, tested, failed, and restored. Don't miss the contrast. Peter stands up to replace a fallen leader. He himself flew out of formation, but was restored. But there's another contrast as he stands to the mic, because earlier in this chapter, it was Jesus who was standing before he ascended and spoke to the disciples. And when you look at the parallel or the contrast between Peter and Jesus, you remember Peter was tested and denied Jesus. Jesus was tested in the wilderness and remained faithful. Peter drew the sword and cut off an ear. Jesus drew the towel and washed the disciples' feet. Peter said, I never knew the man, three times. Jesus rises from the dead and says, I know that man, and I want to follow. I want to find him and bring him back into the flying formation. Peter admitted his sinfulness. John the Baptist said of Jesus, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So here's the first leadership lesson. Leadership matters, but every leader has wings of clay. Every leader stands where they stand because of grace. And that need for grace reminds us all who the ultimate leader is. It's Jesus Christ. And perhaps we need to be reminded of that today more so than ever. That every leader is a person who needs grace, who has received grace, hopefully, who understands that and that impacts their posture, and that understanding that whoever the leaders are in a church, they need grace, reminds everybody that they have wings of clay and that the ultimate leader in the local church, in the church universal, past, present, and future, is Jesus Christ. And leaders will fail because leaders need grace. So there's the first lesson. Here's the second lesson, or the second point. There'll be a second lesson. God is still on the throne, even in hunting season. And my wife gave me that line. I had it worded a little differently, but she said, I think this will sell a little better. Hunting season. If you've ever been in the context where leadership has faltered, business, church, you name it, would you not say that that can result in a certain degree of devastation and like angst and anxiety? My goodness, what is going to happen? My goodness, this church, this organization, this business, whatever it is, there can be a sense of disorder and disaster. But notice here what Peter does to steady the ship. Verse 16, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. What does Peter do to steady the ship or to somehow help the flying team in formation stay at a certain altitude? What does he do? He brings it back to scripture, the strength and the comfort of scripture. So in other words, just when you disciples, or perhaps us at times, think that the church or the company is going to go in tank and go south, let's remember that God is not surprised. In fact, things are happening exactly how Jesus understood it to happen. God is not surprised. Now notice, the text does not tell us the interplay between sovereignty and free will. Right? Some people say, well, what does that mean? Judas was appointed to be the rebel, and did he have a free choice? And did he, you know, and those are great theological discussions, and you should have them. But the point to draw out here, they're not debating that theology. Peter brings the text into play because the text comforts, the text brings stability in a world, in a context that perhaps has frustrated the disciples. And notice it says that David prophesied of Judas Iscariot. What does that mean? Well, there were several psalms that David wrote that referred to the Messiah and also referred to the enemies generically, not in specific reference to Judas Iscariot. Find it in Psalm 7, verse 3, not at all. But the enemies of the Messiah referred to, and now Peter takes this text and says that general reference would certainly include Judas Iscariot amongst others. Scripture is anchoring the team in the strong gusting winds of chaos. But notice what is said next, which I think a lot of us can relate to. Notice in verse 17, for he was numbered among us and was allotted and his share in this ministry. What do you notice? That this fallen leader is not something they read about. This fallen leader is not some story that they've read and it's happened over there. This is a fallen leader that has happened in their own backyard. And so this part of Peter's speech helps us see the depth of pain and the sense of betrayal. He was numbered among us. He flew with us in formation. It would be interesting, wouldn't it, to be able to go around to those disciples and say, talk to me about the personal sense of pain and brokenness and betrayal that you felt because that leader, Judas, was in your formation and he betrayed you. And he betrayed the mission. Some of us could talk about the personal hurt and brokenness that some of us perhaps haven't even recovered yet because we haven't extended forgiveness, because the failure of a leader was not out there, it was in our very backyard. And they've been betrayed. You remember about the geese? It says, as each goose flaps its wings, it creates an uplift for the birds that follow. And you can fly 71% greater flying range than if you were alone. What's it like to find out that a leader on your team all along was not providing the uplift you thought? In fact, they are exposed as dragging the team down and decreasing the flying range of the team. Have you ever experienced that kind of betrayal on a team? Where you thought trust was paramount, you got stung, ever discovered that someone was using power and access to leader for purely personal gain? Some of you, and I don't even know who you are, some of you are still licking your wounds because you had a leader on your team, you were on a team, and you found out that they had ulterior motives and they were using that kind of access, they were using that kind of influence, not for the better good of the team, but for their own personal gain, and you feel personally betrayed and ripped off because they acted in such a low, low manner. Notice here that Luke wants to draw out the ugly nature of this situation. And so Luke, in my Bible, it's in parenthesis, suggesting that this probably wasn't in the original speech, but Luke inserts it because he wants to perhaps remind the audience who's reading this in various churches scattered ultimately of where did Judas go? What happened to Judas? We heard a little bit of the story, but how did it end? And not so well, because obviously they're replacing him. And so Luke seems to insert this perhaps digression, but notice what he says. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle and all his bowels gushed out. Like, isn't that graphic, right? And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language, Ekeldama, that is a field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, may his camp become desolate and let there be no one to dwell in it and let another take his office. What's this digression doing? It is showing the bloody, horrific nature of this betrayal. In that particular culture, I mean, it's true today, but in that particular culture, you would never betray someone that you ate with. You would never betray someone that was on your team. This was one of the most shameful, vile, insidious acts that could ever occur within the context of a friendship. And so this text is speaking of the judgment that has come upon that kind of betrayal. The unthinkable has happened, at least in the minds of these disciples. I mean, think about it. The church is not even off the ground yet, but we already have a shot down goose. The church hasn't even formed yet. There are no bylaws and policies. You gotta love that stuff, eh? There's no doctrinal statement yet. There's no organization yet. It hasn't even opened its doors for business yet. Not even opened its doors yet. And they're dealing with a goose that has been shot down, a precursor to what is yet to come. And we could say that for the last 2,000 years, there's been a hunting season out for leadership, hasn't there? Church leadership, for sure. Christian leadership. The unthinkable. Here's the second lesson. Leadership matters, but some of the most ugly, disgraceful, unthinkable things have happened within the church, circles of church leadership. Yet Jesus is still on the throne and his word roots us. Is there anybody here this morning? You don't have to raise your hand going, no, I can't believe that. Are you serious? In the local church, there can be ugly things that happen within leadership? Don't be naive. How do I know? I just read my Bible. I read my Bible. It's right there in the very beginning. And Bethel's no perfect church. We have our own history, right? It's been said that when Satan fell from heaven, have you heard this? He fell from heaven into the choir loft because musicians can be so difficult to deal with. But I would add, perhaps he bounced from the choir loft into leadership teams. And he's had a heyday. This is why the next point is so important. Number three, it is important to recruit qualified geese. Isn't it? It's not enough just to say, well, a church needs leaders, and so warm bodies, you know, man, that's a way to bring it down, right? You're eager to lead? Great, but do you qualify? You're eager to step in? Wonderful. You mean well, but perhaps you're not ready. Perhaps you are ready. It's important to recruit qualified geese. And we've seen how important each team member is as we think of the 71% greater flying range when you fly together as a team than if you fly alone. It's important to recruit qualified geese. So notice the qualifications here. Notice in verse 21 we read, "So one of the men who have accompanied us during all that time that the Lord Jesus went in and out amongst us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection." I read that really slowly. Probably because I'm hungry. What were the qualifications? In this particular context, context is king. What's the first qualification that seems to be mentioned is it needs to be a man. It needs to be a man. Now, why would it need to be a man? Why would it need to be a man? Well, because in that particular culture, the testimony of a woman did not hold water. It was incredible. That's why when the first witnesses to the empty tomb were women, people were like shocked. A woman's testimony doesn't hold in that culture. And so as people look at this, as people break down this text and try to understand what's happening, well, you would need a man. Why? Because a man to replace the 12, so this is a major leadership core here, and that the primary purpose is, as you read it in the text, is to be a witness to the resurrection. A male testimony would hold water. A woman's would not. So there's this issue of gender. It can be a very debatable issue today, but that's what was true back then in that particular context. But notice another qualification. This person had to be with them as Jesus went in and out amongst them, starting with the baptism of John, leading to his resurrection. Why would that be the case? You come back to the issue of witness. The primary purpose, the primary issue has to do with witness. And so in that culture, just like in our culture, if you have heard from someone else, that Jesus rose from the dead, well, that's great. But what if you could get someone who would say, "I walked with the man for 3 years. I was there. I saw his death, his burial, his resurrection. Primary source." Whoa, that's authority. And that's what they're going for. He needs to have been amongst us. He needs to have that kind of authority. Just a couple quick observations here. If you read verse 12 to 14 and all that list of names, remember last week we said, guess who was in the crowd? The brothers of Jesus were in the crowd. But none of them qualified because they weren't there from the beginning because they thought their brother was nuts. They weren't with Jesus. But what's interesting, you come to Acts 15 and guess who's the leader of the church in Jerusalem? The half-brother of James. He didn't qualify back here because they were looking for a different kind of breed of leader in terms of the particular issue. But you come later on in the church and the half-brother of Jesus is now the leader of the church in Jerusalem. Very, very interesting. And notice secondly, is like last week we said about prayer. You need to be with Jesus to pray the heart of Jesus. Kind of common sense. Be with Jesus, pray the heart of Jesus. Notice here. You need to have been with Jesus in order to lead for Jesus. You need to have been with Jesus to actually be a witness for Jesus. You need to have been with Christ. And why would that be so important? Not only for authority in this particular age, not only for primary witness, but because the leadership of the kingdom of God is radically different than the leadership of the Roman Empire. And the leaders, the first in leaders, the foundational leaders, need to lead like Jesus, not like the emperor. For example, by the time of Jesus, the emperor had institutionalized his penchant for unlimited power over life and death. Ask him now, hey, so how'd that go for you? You know? Number two, rampant self-indulgence. Three, immunity from any penalty of law. And for unbridled ambition. That was the emperor. The people in every first century church were familiar with this approach to exercising power. The emperor of Rome went hand in hand with building one's own empire and overpowering all opponents to protect and consolidate the emperor's control. And in this particular article, the author says, and unfortunately, too many churches are run like that today where perhaps an elders board, a senior pastor, usually the youth pastor, is like the emperor. The Bible casts a vision for a very different kind of leader. The leader needs to have been with Jesus. And so, you know, this is a very unique context. It's the first century. It's the inception, the beginning of the church. And so can you imagine they're looking around a room and going, who's been with Jesus? Like literally, you've walked with Jesus. That's amazing. Guess what? That can't be reproduced in the literal sense of being physically with Jesus. But in the evolution of leadership and the list of what qualifies a leader, I think there's a parallel as you read the list of what qualifies someone to lead. What is one of the qualifications? It says that person must not be a new convert. In other words, they need to have walked with Jesus. In other words, walked a while with him. They need to have been tried and tested and proven. See, this is where the local church is so different than the corporate world. There are all kinds of things that qualify a person to lead. Character issues are the primary focus. But one of them is you have to have been with Jesus because you're leading his organization. And it's not about what you think or what I think. It's about what Jesus thinks. And what happens if you're a leader but you haven't been with Jesus? Jesus' style of leadership was revolutionary. The Romans said it's our way or the cross, right? They said, our way or we'll put you on the cross. And Jesus said, my way is the cross. Completely different. So they're looking for a different kind of leader. There is nothing worse, and I imagine that some of you can put yourself there. There's nothing worse than being on a leadership team in the church, and whether that's Sunday school, eldership, music, whatever it is, greeters at the back, thought I'd include Tiffany back there. There's nothing worse than being on a leadership team in the church and realizing someone has a strong voice but a shallow walk. Someone who has a vote doesn't have a quiet time, as basic as that is. Someone who helps identify the priorities of the church doesn't talk much with the head of the church. Do you know how dangerous that is? And so here's the leadership lesson number three. There's four of them, so we're almost done here. Leadership matters and must include asking the question, have you been with Jesus? And my admission is sometimes in ministry, whether it's in the staff or elders or deacons or different leadership circles, we can get so busy with tasks and so busy with stuff going on that we need to be more intentional about taking time and saying, well, have you been with Jesus? Have you prioritized that this week? Because if you haven't, we don't need your charisma. We don't need your wisdom. We don't need your deep, profound insight if you have not been with Jesus. Because if you have not been with Jesus, then the well that you will be drawing from is your own education and your own experience, and it may be wonderful, but it might not have a whole lot to do with the heart of Jesus for the local church. Have you been with Jesus? And the final point, and the quick lesson, the leadership selection process needs to be identified. Let me just read verse 23. And they put forward two names, Joseph called Barsabbas, and who was also called Justice. I feel like saying to his parents, would you just pick a name and go with it? But they had multiple names in that culture, and that's fine. But it's like, okay, let's go with Joseph, right? And Matthias. So Matthias probably was better known because they didn't have to list his name, his secondary names to kind of nail it. Which one are you talking about? And they prayed and said, you, Lord, know the hearts of all. Show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. And then I love this. Oh, what a spiritual bunch. They're probably worshiping God and the Spirit of God is profoundly speaking. And then they rolled the dice. It says, they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles so that they'll return to 12. Good question is, why do they have to have 12? Just go with 11. Anyways, you can think about that. I'm not going to answer it. But And there's a lot to note here, but just notice the marriage of the divine and the dice. They cast lots, which historically could have been like a fragmented pottery or stones, and perhaps they took their magic marker and put J for Joseph on one and M for Matthias on another one, and then they shook up the bag, perhaps, or a container of some kind, and then who comes out? And it was a common secular practice by the Greeks, the Romans, in military, in government. That's how they often chose who's going to become this or that. Let's roll the dice. And so guess what? The church is rolling the dice. But notice here, there is the divine and the dice. But that doesn't continue. This just seems like a one-off. I don't think there's another record, a recording of rolling the dice. But what does stick is prayer. Prayer. Because this is all about prayer. Read the context. Acts chapter 1, 12 to 14. What are they doing in the upper room? They're praying. That's the primary activity. And then they come in the context of prayer. This all is unfolding in the context of prayer. They're praying. They're waiting. They need to get a credible leader to help them as they move on. And they're praying and they're praying. And then they need to appoint a leader. And they pray. And then they roll the dice. And I actually think it's a kind of an interesting picture that demonstrates that while the church at times employs secular methods and management tools, nothing usurps prayer. The church can use management tools from the corporate world that help us organize and think clearly, but think biblically, but nothing usurps the divine. Nothing usurps prayer. And as you think about this, if leadership matters, then whose leadership matters the most? It's hopefully Christ's. And what does prayer say? Prayer says, in this circle of leaders, whether it's for children's ministries or whether it's whatever context, it is a statement saying, look, we matter around this table. We need to have integrity. But the leader that matters the most, the loudest voice at this table, needs to be Christ's, because he's the head of the church. And so prayer says his leadership matters the most. And so leadership lesson four. Last one, leadership matters. And all methods of selection are secondary to the role of prayer. So this last slide, there are the lessons. Leadership matters. Let me just close with a few comments. If you are part of Bethel, then you need to care about who leads. Don't be indifferent to leadership. Don't be indifferent to the process. Don't say, I'm not going to that meeting, it's not important, when you know leadership is being elected in, because leadership can mess with a church, it can bless a church, it matters. And if the local church matters to you, you need to have a voice. In fact, I'd say you need to become a member so that you can vote on leadership. It's huge. Leadership matters. Pray for leadership. Existing a new leadership to rise up in integrity at Bethel for leadership. We are not above. All of our leaders have wings of clay. In fact, I also have webbed feet. I have, I have feet of clay too. So my wings are not only clay, my feet are clay. Pray for your leadership. Pray for their integrity. Encourage your leadership. You remember the geese flying in formation? What do? They honk to encourage those up front to keep up their speed. You need to honk. And let me just say this, that oftentimes leaders that are up here like myself, we get lots of honks. I get lots of encouragement from Bethel. It's wonderful. But sometimes the leader that needs the loudest honk is Matthias. Who's Matthias? Where is he? We don't know. And there are lots of phenomenal leaders like that at Bethel. We don't know who they are. I mean, I hopefully know who they are. But they're leading behind the scenes. They're not highly visible. Seek them out. Find who they are. Sometimes it's that leader that's sitting with your kid, your grandchild, on a Sunday morning at Upstreet. And they're not getting a lot of praise. They're not getting a lot of acclamation because they're just doing it privately and faithfully. Honk. Encourage them. And be grateful for your leadership teams. I've been so thankful over the last several months for the great leadership at Bethel. We're working through incorporation, and the leadership discussions have been engaging and at times demonstrating very different views. But no one has thrown pencils, to quote one of my leaders. No one's had a hissy fit. No one's been toxic or attacking. And I will stand here and say there has been a demonstration of Christ's likeness. We haven't always agreed, and we are grinding out some issues. But you have a wonderful, trusted group of leaders, whether they're deacons or elders or the IBOD, and we're working it out, and we're trying to land this thing in a godly manner. But you should be grateful, because we're not fighting and killing each other behind closed doors. We're having good discussions. Profitable. And finally, I would say this. Perhaps you have fallen. Perhaps you're a leader, perhaps not. But God can restore and use people with wounds, scars, and bruises. Don't miss the imagery, the picture. Peter comes to the mic. He's bruised. He's scarred. He has fallen of formation. The lead goose has flown down and brought him back in. He's busted. And he knows he needs grace. And his story is a wonderful story of redemption. The other disciples are a wonderful story of redemption because they fell out of formation too. But just to keep it real, because the Bible's real, one flew out of formation and was not redeemed. And that's why I love Scripture. It's true to life. We've had leaders that have fallen out of formation at Bethel. Some have been restored. Some haven't. That's life. And that's why leadership matters. So let's bow our heads as we pray. And how would the Lord speak to you this morning on this issue? Perhaps it's just, Lord, I'm grateful for your grace and for your redemptive work in my life. Perhaps you realize, like a Peter and those other disciples, those original disciples, they fell out of formation, and yet there they are at the beginning of the church. My goodness, and look who God is using. Geese that fell out of formation. Geese that crashed to the ground, but they've been restored. Perhaps you just want to say, thank you, Lord, for your restorative measures in my life. Perhaps your prayer is, God, would you redeem, as we look across our nation and into the states, and we see some terrible things happening in the local church, and sometimes we will judge the culture and we'll judge those leaders that fall in government and in the entertainment industry. But certainly there should be greater judgment in the church, for we're supposed to know better. So, Lord, we confess and repent of our arrogance and our judgment when what's going on in our own backyard at times is messy and disturbing. But we thank you, Lord, for the birth of the church. This is us, and it reminds us it's a very real world, and we all need your grace and your redemptive powers and redemptive work to keep us flying in formation and being the bride that you've called us to be. Redeem us, Lord, in these days. Let's stand.